Isaiah chapter 8. And I'll begin reading to you. At verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The prophet Isaiah writes this message to the people of God. They're really the only ones who actually listen. They're the only ones that heed the warnings of Scripture, because they're the only ones who are spiritually alive. They've been quickened by the Spirit of God. They've been brought to life in Christ. They're the living people of God. They have that hearing ear and seeing eye, which is of the Lord, the eye of faith. And when you look in verse 19, while the prophet waits, and the people of God wait for the Lord's hand to be lifted from them, for the Lord to speak to them again, to be real in their midst again. He speaks of them in verse 19 as the living. Should the living consult with the dead? In other words, while waiting for this word from the Lord, he said, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, those people that claim to have contact with the dead. But he's not just talking about the physically dead and those who have claims of communicating with the dead. The main thought is here that the living people of God do not go to the spiritually dead to find out information, to find out about the things of God, to find out about matters pertaining to the Scripture. And he tells us here who the living people should listen to. They listen to their God. They listen to Jehovah God. They listen to the living God. He's the only one who has life. He's the only one who has light. He's the only one that speaks the truth. And so we have in these verses, and particularly in this 20th verse, what I call the acid test. There are a lot of people who are speaking from pulpits, in books. There are a lot of people who claim to be speaking for God. How do we know? How can we prove that which is true? What is the acid test? Well, in verse 20, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There is only one infallible being. That is the Lord God. There is only one infallible man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And they, along with the Spirit of God, are in perfect harmony and agreement in that which they have set forth in the Word. They don't differ on what is said in the Word. They don't do things and speak things contrary to the Word. So that means that there is one infallible Word. It's said to be forever settled in heaven. It is always unchanging. And not only that, but it stands as a whole, as one word by God. And it cannot be broken. That's what it says. The Scriptures cannot be broken. And it is not like a buffet where you can go to a buffet and take whatever you want, leave all the rest that you don't like. It stands as a whole. It is all the perfect Word of God. So the prophet says here to the people of God, to the law and to the testimony. You know, if you notice, in that 16th verse where we begin, he gives them this instruction: bind up or seal the law among, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Set it apart from everything else. Bind it up. Count it as true. Bind it up and set it apart from everything else, because there is no modern revelation. I don't care about all these preachers who said, the Lord told me last night. And not only is there no modern revelation, there are no extra-biblical revelations. I notice that when somebody has one of those extra biblical revelations from God, it's most always contrary to the written Word of God. So there's no extra biblical revelations. We have an objective standard. We have an objective standard by which we measure truth and error. We measure truth and error. And as the Bible says, we judge righteous judgment. Most people in our day take another scripture out of context and misapply it. They say that the Bible says, judge not. No. The Bible says, judge righteous judgment. In other words, we're not to judge others in matters personally. We're to judge on a basis that is objective, a standard. We're to judge righteous judgment. And how can we ever do that? We judge truth and error, right and wrong, and everything else according to the Word. That's what the psalmist said. He said, I esteem your precepts above everything else. I esteem and value your Word, God, in every matter, above everything else, and I hate every false way. I hate every false way. But the dead use the scriptures in much the same way that a counterfeiter uses print, uses paper, uses ink. But the problem is that the bill is still bogus. He never can get it perfectly like the original. He has failed in some way, and it's always a counterfeit. It's not real because it's not true. He may print out some pretty money. He may print it out in great detail, as much as is humanly possible, but it is not true. An error may look good. It may sound good. And surely it may feel good, but it's not good because it's not God's standard of the truth. You can bend and find flexible about everything in this world, but it cannot be done with the Word of God. It cannot be improved. It cannot be altered. It cannot be diminished in any way. You see, God's standard of truth is such, it is the testimony of God. And to say other or believe other or practice other than what we find in the Word of God is to make God to be a liar. He's the God of truth. It's the testimony of God, the testimony which is in the New Testament revealed, the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's what the gospel is, the testimony of God. And it is such, God is such, that what he says is not only true, it's very clear. It's very plain. We sometimes say, this is what God is saying. Well, this is what God is saying. It needs little or no explanation from us. It needs declaring. It needs sounding. It's the truth. It's the testimony of God. But there's a danger in every age. There's a danger in the age in which we live in, that there is much speaking, there is much teaching, there is much preaching in the name of God that's not according to the law and the testimony. Meaning the Word of God, meaning the Gospel of God. Because men stand and they preach, or men speak and they say things, and in their saying, they say less. That's the first danger, to say less than God says. They hold back the Word of God, especially those portions that exalt God in everything, such as sovereignty. People don't want to hear about that. About election, the election of grace. People sit years and they never hear a mention of the word sovereignty or the word election, and such doctrines as predestination. They think they're wiser than God. They think they're more knowledgeable about the state of man. But the doctrines such as these, which they state the true condition of man, such as his depravity, none righteous, none good, no, not one. They state his depravity, of his helplessness, of his inability to save himself or do anything to please God. Not only is this true in this sense, it's not only man abasing, but it's God exalting. And God uses these things to bring man down so that he might show him good. But these preachers are wiser than that. They don't want the law and the testimony, because the law and the testimony bring man down low and they exalt God. Listen to Revelation 22 and verse 19. The Lord, speaking of the whole of this book, not just the revelation, he says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." He says to the law and the testimony. We state everything that God says. We preach everything that God says. We believe everything that God says. And we don't leave parts out to keep from offending man, when it all together keeps from glorifying God. But that's not the only thing. Men fail of this thing because they say more than God says. It seems like in our day, it's the two extremes on every hand. Men say less than God says, refusing to preach his gospel, and then yet some speaking more from Scripture than God says. They make these grand deductions from the Scriptures. They state things which to the natural mind, to our natural way of thinking, they state things that in every way seem to be logical. But they're not biblical. Logical is not biblical. Logical is just the logic of fallen man. But God says all that He says, and He says no more. None of this endless speculation as to what is or may be. We don't say less, but we don't say more. Listen to this. For I testify unto every man that he that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man should add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It's equally as bad to add, to say what God hasn't said, to say what is more than He said, and I see that on every hand. I see that in the matter of when men talk about Christ being made sin. They say things that are not according to the Word. They say more than God says. Or when they speak of righteousness, they speak of a personal righteousness. Well, they speak about the natures of men instead of the nature of man. Every way you turn, somebody is taking liberty and adding to the Scripture more than God says. But He says to the law and to the testimony. And then there are those who take the Word and they say just exactly the opposite of what God says. I was thinking today about the number of times that people over the course of the New Testament era who have taken, and in order to justify their do's and their don'ts and the rules and stuff, they've taken scriptures such as we find in Colossians 2 and verse 21, and they take that verse. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And they always precede that with this. The Bible says. The Bible says is written in one verse. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And they apply that to whatever rule or whatever regulation or whatever thing that they're trying to do to establish a righteousness before God by not doing something or by doing something. But what that says exactly in its context is just the opposite. Just the opposite. Paul says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, such as touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using? If that's your religion, if that's your hope, if that's your righteousness, you're going to perish. After the commandments and doctrines of men. I remember when we were boys. You know, boys will always have, they'll always form these clubs, and girls too, I'm sure, but I don't know how many clubs I helped form when I was coming up. We're going to have this club and a private club and a secret club and all that. But the first thing that we did was we set us some rules. It's just natural to us. But the rules of men do not count. And most all of the rules and the commandments and doctrines of men are just the opposite from the law and testimony of God. Then here's another danger, another thing I see. And it is saying things after the truth, after you've said the truth. Saying things that after you have spoken the truth that deny that truth. How many sermons have you listened to and it kind of caught your attention? You say, well, this man's saying some good things. I'm going to listen some more. That's right. That's exactly right. He goes through the whole thing. And then he says that which undoes everything he said. He tells men to do things, or he tells men to feel things, or he tells men to do a host of things that undoes everything he says. I've kind of, for a long time, said it's not what a man says in his message. Not what he preaches. Not what a person over here said. It's what he says after he says what he says. What does he finish with? What does he end with? Does he talk about the sovereignty of God and make an appeal? Everything he says, he undoes by what he says next. And then here's another problem. And that is speaking the truth or saying the truth and then denying it with unbiblical methods. With practices contrary to the truth and unglorifying to God. Man's going to preach the gospel. He's going to preach free grace, sovereign grace. And he's going to turn around and invite sinners to the front of the church to accept Christ. Because he doesn't really believe the law and testimony of God. He believes that he and they together somehow affect and make effectual what Christ did on the cross. He's going to preach free grace, God's goodness, greatness. Then he's going to turn around and have a fish fry or a broom sale to make money for the Lord's church. That's so contradictory. He's going to go around and he's telling people how great God is and what he can do for them, and then he's going to turn around and beg in the name of God. Ezra said he was going back to Jerusalem and he had a little bit of human fear about him for all the dangers that would be involved in going back and the journey. And he said, I would have desired to have a band of the king's soldier, but I'd already told him how great our God was. And so I didn't ask him for it. What good does it do to take and tell the truth about God in so many ways and then reduce him down to a beggar or weak or... And then here's another thing. And that is speaking the truth or saying the truth and then acting in a manner toward others that is inconsistent with that truth. I've seen a lot of preachers and a lot of people that claim to believe the grace of God, that profess to be saved by the grace of God, and they were the most ungracious people I've ever met. They did some of the most unkind things. They spoke some of the most horrible things. Paul told some people he wrote to, and he could say this, he said, "You know what manner of men we were among you. We weren't preachers of grace or people of grace, and then ungracious, so contrary to it, preaching grace and then in relationships being so ungracious and lying and hurting and spreading untruths about men and sowing discord and division. There's always division because of the truth, because of the law and the testimony. But God helped me from being the cause personally of division, of not speaking the truth in love. And not, we've got to speak the truth. It's to the law and the testimony. But if the majority of the people reject the truth, they don't love the truth, they deny the truth, that doesn't make me happy. I've seen preachers, they get through preaching, they're told, and somebody's rebellious against it. They delight in that sort of thing. Speak the truth in love. Not divisions because of personalities or for vainglory and pride and stuff like that. That just doesn't fit our message. That doesn't fit the Word of God. Jealousy. Oh, gracious. Prominence. Preacher worshipers. Preachers thrive on those kind of people. They run up to them and they say, "Preacher, I never heard a message like that." I'm afraid you have. If somebody preached the truth to you, before I preached the truth to you, it's the same message. It glorifies God. He gets all the honor and the glory out of it. And then there's a preaching or a speaking that is designed to deny the word and the law and the testimony, and to entertain and amuse people rather than to tell them the truth. I don't know the number of times that I've heard people say, "Oh, I love to hear so-and-so's preaching." Just wait a few seconds and you're going to hear why. "I love to hear so-and-so's preaching. He is so funny." Or he has such charm. Or I just like the way he puts it. How can you put the truth of God any other way but to tell the truth? The The scriptures say we're to preach the word. Not stories. He can tell a good story. I never could. He could come up with such good illustrations. I read once where a man said, an illustration in a message is like a window in a house. It may let in some light. But who wants a house that is nothing but windows? Personal experiences. Amusing anecdotes. History. He said, preach the word. And it's not to be the preaching that is full of fleshly zeal. Said, boy, how he really preached tonight. What do you mean? Well, he didn't have a dry thread on him, and he was just couldn't speak above a whisper. And all, that's not preaching. We don't determine preaching by how much zeal a person displays or how much emotionalism is displayed or how much of a hard preacher he is. Said he's a hard preacher. We're to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, in meekness. We don't determine not powerful preaching by how loud a man was or how forceful or how dogmatic he was. I'll tell you, we'll find it out how powerful it was if the Spirit of God uses it. This same prophet was used of God. God told him, he said, comfort my people. How do you comfort the people of God? You keep telling them about Christ. You keep taking them back to the law and the testimony. You keep telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious person and his glorious work. And then there's always that danger common of saying true things in ways that distract from the glorious word. Showmanship. Pulpiteers. Forceful men. Dogmatic men. Loud men. Fearless men. I'm afraid when I preach. Lest I say something contrary to the law and the testimony. I'm not so cocksure as so many I've seen. You can ask them about a verse in the scripture. They'll spill something off to you. They know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. I don't understand all of the scripture. I'm still learning. Oh my, am I still learning? And things are said that are true sometimes, but they're said in a way that nobody understands them because they're cloaked in theological terms. Isms. This is a ism this, and this is a ism that, and nobody no more knows what those isms are than anything. Preachers love to debate isms. They're hidden in big words that nobody understands. They can't be offended because they can't understand. They're hidden in their education and their intellect and I remember a man went to hear a preacher one time, and I thought the guy knew something about grace. So when he came back, I asked him about the man's preaching. And I thought he said something that was really, really said a lot. He said, well, I'll put it like this. If you didn't know the gospel before you got there, you wouldn't have heard it there. You wouldn't have heard it in what he said. Unless you were able to pick out this word here and this word there, wherein God gets a little glory in it. But it's hidden. That's why Paul said, not with wisdom of words, not with all these trappings of the flesh. So how do we test preaching? How do we test religions? How do we test the testimonies that men speak? Well, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That actually means something like there is no morning in them. The morning star hasn't risen in their mind. That's Christ. First John 4, John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How can you test or try all of these individuals and doctrines and such? The Word of God. And the reason why, not only in the broad context of the world, there are so many deceived people, but the reason even why in what are supposed to be gospel preaching churches, the reason why so many people will believe and are susceptible to so many of these variations of doctrine is because they are ignorant of the scriptures. They want the preacher to do all the studying, the preacher to do all the knowing what the Word of God said, the preachers to open the Bible and pour over it. Acts 17 speaks of a people in Berea. Not Berea, Kentucky, but Berea. And he says there, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They weren't looking for how it was preached. They weren't looking for this, that, and the other, or a sermon full of illustrations, stories, anecdotes, or how a man preached. They were ready of mind, thinking about these things in the light of the Holy Scriptures, and they searched the things that were spoken of Paul to see if it was true. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure word than he received when he was with Moses and Elijah and Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. A more sure word. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. When a person reads, studies the Scriptures, there was one way that God gives testimony to the knowledge that they've gained, to their understanding of that which they have read and studied. It's not how many verses they can quote. It's not how much history and how many names they can name of biblical historical characters. It's not how much they know about this doctrine or that doctrine. It's how much they wind up learning and knowing about Jesus Christ. Because you only know the Word, the written Word, to the extent that you know the living Word. Christ in all the Scriptures spoke, taught in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And so, as it says in Proverbs, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Your body may get older, more sickly, tireder. Everything else diminishes. But he said the light of the justified shines brighter and brighter in Jesus Christ until that day. God's true preachers, they welcome such an examination. They don't feel threatened by it. They want their hearers to do it. They encourage people to do it. Test what is said by the Word and seek the Holy Spirit to enlighten you and to teach you. Because the living people of God, they do not seek the dead for life, for light. They don't seek the light from those who are dead spiritually. I'll close with what Paul told a young Timothy. He said, you know that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, not all books, not all sermons, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're to apply the acid test to everything, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's a reason. It's because there's no light in them. No light. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness, for your watch care, for your teaching us, for the guards that you've put upon our souls, for all blessings that you made to be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us this God-sent, God-established, objective standard, your written word, and your Spirit to teach your people, because they shall all be taught of God. And everyone who's heard, everyone who's learned of you, they come to Christ. We thank you and we pray in his name. Amen.